Corinthians chapter 5 in the Word of God tonight. I mentioned a couple of nights ago that we were going to get into a particular emphasis on Tuesday night that is a truth that for many has been life-changing. Now, many have articulated this over the years, this particular truth, but this particular truth, when people grab a hold of it, they're never the same. It is a life-changing truth. So when we pray in a moment, I encourage you to ask the Spirit of God to just open your understanding to this truth. Now, we're going to look at a text that many in this audience could probably quote. And I'm a preacher's kid. I could quote this when I was a kid. But I don't know about you. There's some phrases in this verse. I thought, I have no idea what that means. And even in my early adult years, what in the world does that mean? Well, let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. So there's something gone. Behold, now notice this word, all things. That's what puzzled me. I could understand some. But this says, behold, all things are become new. What in the world is that talking about? What is all new? Now you notice the word new occurs two times in the verse. So I want to speak tonight on the subject of the new realities. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to just thrill us with the truth in this text. Blessed Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the author of this book. And I pray that you would take up what is Christ tonight and show him unto us. Lord, I pray tonight faith would be nurtured, that you would so give us that revelation of the provision that we have in Christ. Lord, that it would just be the natural response to trust and obey. And so, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus once again. Would you protect us from the attack of the evil one who seeks to, again, keep this truth from us, who seeks to keep lies before us that hinder. So, Lord, expose those lies tonight and just demolish them with the truth. And Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne, far above the enemy, as we saw last night. And in your name, through your blood, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. And trust you that not be allowed. Now, Lord, we need a meeting with you tonight. Lord, there's probably some in this audience that feel beat up by the accuser of the brethren, feel guilty much of the time, feel like they'll never make it as a Christian. Now, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to the provision that they have this side of heaven to experience heaven on earth. So, Lord, do that kind of work, I pray. May the Lord Jesus be honored. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things in life that can be fixed and repaired and duct taped only so many times. And finally, you just got to get rid of the old and replace it with the new. However, the new eventually gets old. And we have to go through the process again and again. However, in our text, there is a new that stays new.
Amen.
There's a new that actually stays fresh for the very moment that we need it. Now you notice the text says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now notice it says if. This is not automatic. And every individual in this room right now is either in Christ or you're out of Christ.
Yeah.
And if you have come to that point where you understood that sin is the problem, that hell is the consequence, that Christ alone is the answer, and you made that choice of faith to cast your dependence on Jesus, to apply a saving work at the cross to you once and for all, at that moment, among many other great truths, as we saw last night, you were placed at that moment in Christ. That's why you're in Him at the throne, as we dealt with last night. But there's more to that truth that God wants us to see. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, now it moves beyond that and says, he is a new creature. Literally, creation. We'll come back to that word a little later. Then we have that phrase, old things are passed away. Now, the verb tense that's used there simply means the fact of an action in the past. And it's times of that moment when you got placed into Christ. In other words, when you believed on Jesus, you were placed in Christ. And at that moment, all things passed away. So there was an event. It took place. When you got saved, all things, the old creation, passed away. What does that mean? We'll see in a moment. Then it says, behold, all things, not just some. All things are become new. However, the verb tense switches here. And this verb is the fact of an action in the past, but that has ongoing ramifications right into the present. There's our new that stays new. When it says all things are become new, it's saying it occurred when you were placed into Christ, but there is a nature to it such that it stays fresh. It stays new. At any given moment, there is a newness. There is a freshness. All things are become new, and they stay new. And friends, what I want us to see from the text tonight is God wants us to give way to what He's made new. In other words, there are some provisions here. There are facts. There are realities that are there for the taking when we need them. And so, God wants us then to take what has been made new. Take the new realities. Now, what has been made new? Tonight, let's consider three new realities. Number one, there's the real you. See, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, you got a new you, and the new you is the real you. It says, the old creation is completely gone. Behold, the new creation has come. And it says here, behold, all things are become new. Now, that's what puzzled me. Because I remember thinking, well, okay, maybe there's some things that are new, but all? No. I don't know what that's talking about. I mean, I know it's what it says, and so I believe it by faith, but I don't have any idea what it's talking about. Well, you know, to really have faith, you got to have an idea of what it's talking about. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we have to be convinced that the Word is really the Word in order to really depend on it. And so sometimes we say we're exercising faith, but it really isn't. It's wishful thinking. Because we're not really convinced of what God has said. So what's all new? Well, let's just break it down. We're human beings, aren't we? All right? A human being is made up of body, soul, and spirit. Let's just walk through this. Bob, is your body all new?
No.
I was amazed at the delayed response there. I was wondering, maybe there's some people who think they have new bodies. No, the body is not all new. In fact, it's getting older by the moment. I remember hearing guys talk about, oh yeah, when you hit 40, man, things change. And so when I hit 40, I'm waiting for all the change. And, oh man, it's not happening. I'm still good. About 42, it started happening. Now I'm 52, and it's really happening. And you know, the body is not all new. So whatever that's talking about in the text, it's not talking about your body.
Right.
Well, let's move to the soul. Your soul is made up of your mind, and your affections, and your will. It's yourself. Let's start with the mind. Is your mind all new? You ever think wrong? Oh, yeah, that messes us up from time to time. Well, that's not all new. Well, let's move to the affections. Did you ever get in a bad mood? Well, that's not all new. Well, let's go to the will. Your chooser. You ever make wrong choices? Oh, man. We all make wrong choices from time to time. That's not all new. So whatever this text is talking about, it's not your body and it's not your soul. Ah, there's only one part of you left. And that is your spirit. Let me make sure I've got this thing on right. Something doesn't feel right.
It's not new, that's why.
Pardon? Yeah, it's not all new. and it's bugging me. All right. There we go. I think that feels a little bit better. All right. See, it's your human spirit that's the only thing left that this text could be talking about. That's what Paul knew. Now let's talk about that so we can have some understanding about what we're dealing with. Let's contrast the old with the new. See, prior to salvation, when you think of body, soul, and spirit, you can just picture in your mind three concentric circles, okay? Body, soul, and spirit. Okay? That human spirit, the unregenerated human spirit, is what the Bible calls the old man. That's not your dad. No, the old man is your human spirit, and it's personified with that Bible label, old man. We know that because in Romans 6:6 it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Jesus. Okay, physical death is when the soul is separated from the body. That hasn't happened. That means the old man is talking about your spirit. So here's body, soul, and spirit. That spirit is the old man. But if you can imagine in the three bigger circles, body, soul, and spirit, you've got the little circle here. And then imagine another little circle, and they're kind of connected. That other little circle is the old master. It is indwelling sin. I use that wording because in Romans 7, twice the Scripture says, sin which dwelleth in me. Okay, so indwelling sin. And in Romans 6, indwelling sin is personified as someone who can be served. And thus I'm calling him the old master. So, here we have, in the immaterial part of our being, a relationship, a union with our old man. That's the human spirit. And our old master, that's that sin principle. Indwelling sin. And there's this bond. There's this relationship that is there. And you know what? That relationship taints everything that an unsaved person does. That's why the plowing of the wicked is sin in the book of Proverbs. Because the best efforts of unsaved people are done in union with sin. Well, that taints it all. That defiles it all. That shows that at best it's self-dependence, which can only produce self-righteousness, which God calls a filthy rag in Isaiah 64, that falls short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. Wow! Everything that an unsaved person does is tainted. There really is no such thing as good works for unsaved people. They're dead works, to use a Bible phrase. You see, it's all tainted because of that relationship. Now, the only way out of that relationship is for one of those partners to die. And we can't do that on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. We need Jesus to not only die for our sins, sinful acts, we need Jesus to somehow die unto sin for us. And in Romans 6 and verse 10, the Scripture says, He, Jesus, died unto sin once. Now that presupposes there had to be a time when Jesus came into union with our sin. And all the sinful acts that come out of that old master of sin. And friends, this is what happened on the cross. On crucifixion day, 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the entire earth was darkened. Why? Jesus cried out toward the end of that time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he say that? Friends, it was because in those hours, God the Son was separated from God the Father. Now, you remember the word death means separation? So God the Son was separated from God the Father. Why? Because He was in union with us. With our sin. Now, allow the Holy Spirit to sink this in. If we really understood it, I think it'd bring us to tears. I believe this is why Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before the cross. He was not agonizing because he was running from the cross. No, no. He came to save sinners. He was agonizing because of the way of the cross. Now think that for the very first time in all of eternity, God the Son was going to be separated from God the Father. Look, that was the greatest death. Because he said it is finished before he died physically. So the separation from God that we deserve because of our sin Jesus, God the Son, was separated from God the Father. Think of it, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God was separated from God the Father because He was in an actual contact with the dirt, stink, filth of you and me and of the world. The near 7 billion on the planet right now and whatever billions have lived before us and ever will live, the sins of all of them. Think of the weight. He came into contact. He bore our sin and our sins. But He cried with a loud voice, "It's finished," and gave up His Spirit. And at that moment, Romans 6:10, He, Jesus, died unto sin. Once. And here's the beauty. The first phrase of the text says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ." Remember this from last night? The moment you believed on Jesus. At that moment, when you believed on Jesus as your Savior, you were placed in Christ, which means you got placed into His history, which means you got placed into His death and resurrection. So there it is. See, inside of us, we got this union of our old man with that old master of indwelling sin. We can't break this on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. We need to somehow get separated from this old master. We need to somehow die to this old master. And friends, we can't do it, but Jesus did it for us. And when you believe on Him, you're placed into Him. You're placed into His history. And at that moment, there's a severance. There's a cut. There's a separation, and you die with Christ unto sin. Hallelujah. Amen. And you're raised with Christ, the new man. We'll talk about that in a moment. But let's get it down. You got severed from that old master. Now that old master of indwelling sin still seeks to operate within your body and soul levels. That's why they're not all new. But you get it down. Your human spirit was freed, liberated, severed, separated. You died unto sin. See, I used to wonder as a kid, you know, preachers would say, "Dead unto sin." I'm thinking, I don't feel very dead unto sin. What are you talking about? But get the picture. Death means separation. And that old man got severed, separated from indwelling sin. Do you realize that that old master may come back and assert his power, but he has no more authority? He's not your master anymore. You got disconnected from Him. Then you were raised with Christ, the new man. Now let's talk about that for a minute, because the old man is gone forever. Now the old master still seeks to operate within the body, soul, level. But your unregenerated spirit's gone. He died with Christ and was raised with Christ, the new man. Now in our text, that part of you is called a new creation. That word indicates a creative act of God. There's something powerful that took place when you got saved. That part of you is described in 1 John 3:9 as God's seed. Literally, the sperma of God. Friend, do you realize when you were born again, something of God's own nature, His seed, was implanted into you. And His nature is holy. His nature is love. His nature is goodness. His nature is truth. And that nature got implanted into you and is in you right now and is in you even on your worst day. The provision is there. We may ignore it, but get it down. There's a part of you that's righteous and holy. And that's why Ephesians 4:24 says the new man, which is created after God, God's seed, in righteousness and true holiness. That's the real you. The real you is righteous and holy. Now I know sometimes we sit there like deer in the headlight because, you know, we don't feel very righteous and holy. But do you realize your human spirit, now listen carefully, is completely saved? It has to be. It's the nature of God. Now, it's the part that can grow. Spiritual growth occurs in the spirit. And just like an acorn can be perfect as an acorn, it can grow into an oak tree. Okay, that's true. But that part of you is completely saved. Now, your soul is what is to be being saved. That's where we have progressive sanctification in theological words. And it progresses through faith, and it is greatly hindered through unbelief. Your body's not saved at all. And won't be till it's glorified.
Yeah.
So don't give it a chance. But think about the provision. Your human spirit is righteous. It is holy. It's not just declared that way. It is righteous. Now the rest of our being is declared righteous because of justification. But that part of you is righteous. It's God's nature. Let me prove that to you further. Look at verse 21. It says, "For He, God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us." Okay, there's Jesus coming into union with our sin on the cross. Let me stop and ask you a question. When Jesus became sin for us, was that just theoretical? Or was it actual? It's actual. Friends, it was not just forensic or theoretical. He actually came into contact with our sin. So let's read on. The end of the verse. "That we might be made," not just declared, but "made the righteousness of God in Him." So I want to ask you, is that just theoretical or is it actual? It's actual. Now, friends, praise God for justification. We're declared righteous even though our soul and body haven't caught up yet. But get it down. There's a part of you that's been made righteous. And that part of you is the real you. That new you is the real you. It is a new creation. It is God's seed. It's God's nature. Holy, good truth implanted into you. It is that new man created after God in righteousness and true holiness. That is the real you. You know what that is? It's a sinless provision. Now, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say sinless perfection. I've never met anybody yet with a problem of sinless perfection. But I'm telling you, we have a sinless provision. It has to be. It's God's nature. It's going to get even better because the Holy Spirit's going to move in too. We're going to see that. But now think with me. Sometimes we talk about positional truth and practical truth, and by faith we can access our position into our practice, which is all true. But get this in your mind. There's a sense where between positional truth and practical truth is provisional truth. There is a provision. There is a new you that is actually righteous and holy. So when the Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it?" It's talking about the soul part of you. Yeah, the mind affections and will, we get deceived, we blow up, all that takes place. Yes, we're aware. But it's not talking about your human spirit. Your human spirit, once you are in Christ, is no longer desperately wicked. It's desperately righteous. What a provision. Friends, that is an amazing provision. It's God's nature implanted into you. Now, obviously, we do not always access this provision. So nobody has a problem with sinless perfectionism. Our problem is not on that end. It's on the sinful imperfection. Yes, there are times when we cave in to that old master who's not even our master. You know, prior to salvation, it was forced slavery. After salvation, you got disconnected from that guy. Now it's voluntary service. And yes, there are times when we tragically bow the knee to a master who's not even our master, and we came into the flesh, and when we do, we look like what we're not. Because unsaved flesh and saved flesh looks the same.
Yeah, right.
But you know, from God's viewpoint, if you're a child of God, the real you is righteous.
Amen.
And that is not a reason to go out and sin. It's a reason to go on to victory.
Amen.
Now, having laid that foundation, That was the most tedious part of the message, and you did great on a Tuesday night. Hang with me for those details. But let's take a moment before we move on to the next reality to just contrast Satan's lies about you versus God's truth about you. Here's a big lie from the enemy to get you to say, I'm a loser. I'm just a dud. You know, I'll never make it. I'm just a failure. I meet people all the time. This lie has been in their brain so long it has become a stronghold from the enemy, from the liar. It's a terrible lie. And people think, well, you know, and young people think, well, you know, I'm just a rebel. It's just the way it is. Now look, unfortunately, sometimes parents unwittingly side with the devil's lies and say things like this to their kids. You're no good. You're just going to have to learn the hard way. You're a rebel. Well, you know what? That's exactly the direction they're going to go. But do you know that's a lie? Because when you're a child of God, you're in Christ. And you got a new you. And the new you is the real you, which means you're not a loser. The truth is, you can say, wait a second, I'm a winner because I'm in Christ and He's in me and His nature is in me and He's a winner. Amen. What a difference. What a radical difference. You know, the lie says, I'll never measure up. I mean, you know, goody two shoes over there, they seem to measure up, but not me. I'll never measure up. Do you know in Christ you've already measured up? And that's a fact. From a factual provision standpoint, you have already measured up and then have the privilege of maturing into that. You see, the lie says, well, you know, I'll always be defined by my worst day. Now, this is a big one. Satan tries to get people to define themselves by the shame that they feel or felt on their worst day. Something they did or something that was done to them. Now look, in our world of sexual abuse and all the junk that goes on, I'm telling you, this is a big one. Satan uses it to just pummel people. To get them to think that they're just, you know, the scum of the earth. And, you know, that they're never, you know, going to amount to anything. And they define themselves by the shame that they feel from their worst day, either what they did or what was done to them. When the fact is, that is all a lie. Because in Christ, you are defined by God's view of who you are in Jesus, and He's righteous. And you're in it. Man, that's amazing. See, the lie wants to get us to say, well, you know, it's going to be great in heaven. Bless God, you know, we're going to get glorified bodies up there. But, you know, I'll never get any better this side of heaven. And what happens is you get scared and you get fearful and you get preoccupied about your next failure. And you're already on your way down. Do you know what I'm talking about? Preoccupied with the next failure. Oh, man, how long am I going to hold out? You know, it's been two good weeks. Wow, this is amazing. And it's just a matter of time. I'm going down. You're already on the way. No, that's a lie. You see, in Christ, you're already righteous and you have the privilege of maturing into what you already are in Him. And instead of getting, when you actually embrace that, instead of getting preoccupied with the next failure, you can get excited about your next victory in Christ. Amen. See, the lie says, well, you know, I'm just a rotten failure, so might as well enjoy it. That's a big lie. When the truth is, you know what? In Christ, I'm actually righteous. So, I might as well enjoy it.
Amen.
What a difference. What a huge difference. You see, the lie says, well, you know, I'm a sinner. I'm just a saved sinner. Almost sounds pious. But you know, the truth is, once you're in Christ, you're a saint.
Amen.
Who still sins. But there's a radical difference of emphasis. You see, the lie says, I am fundamentally flawed. When the truth is, in Christ, you're fundamentally fixed. There's a part of you that's all new. And the rest is coming. I remember saying that in a meeting, and a fellow bear hugged me afterwards. Thankfully, he was smaller than me, or he'd broke my back. But you know, this kid had grown up in that church. He'd rebelled against God, turned away from his parents, turned away from the church, went the way of the world for a period of years, bottomed out, got right with God, was back in church, and had been back in church for 6 months prior to the meeting, but the devil was pummeling him, saying, look at you, look at all those years in the world, you'll never make it, you're no good. And when he heard that he was fundamentally fixed, he burst into tears. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. God's nature got put in you. That new man, the new you, the real you, is actually righteous and holy because it's God's nature implanted into you. What a difference. Now the problem is, some of these lies have kind of served us for a long time because there are excuses for our defeat. And because of that, some of these lies are hard to kill. But they need to be killed. You know, a few years back, my wife and I purchased a foreclosure house on the foreclosure market in southern Michigan. Back in those days, that was like 4 years ago, Michigan was number 48 in the 50 states in real estate. It was bottomed out because of the auto industry and all of that. And so you could buy a house real cheap. You could buy a house in Detroit for a buck. You wouldn't want to, but you could. No, we weren't in Detroit. We were out in the country. But nonetheless, we got this house. Well, you know, I grew up in Chicago. I don't know anything about living out in the country. And of course, I'm hardly there anyway. But in the few weeks that we are there, you know, these squirrels have decided to live with us. You know, I have spent several hundred dollars, and they're still there. And I don't know how to kill these things, get rid of them. We got these things called carpenter bees. How do you know what a carpenter bee is? Well, just a few of you. Looks like a bumblebee, but it's a little different. And it bores a perfectly circular hole into certain kinds of wood. One of the woods that they like is cedar wood. Well, the eaves on our house are cedar wood eaves, and it looks like World War II. I mean, these perfectly circular holes. I mean, it looks like bullet holes everywhere. And these bees, you know, there are tons of them. They're going in that. Well, John Jr. and I, man, we got the spray. And we're spraying it up there, you know. And these bees start falling. We had 30 bees fall out of one hole. And I'm thinking, man, what kind of network do they got up there? Is there any wood left in this place? But at any rate, they started falling out. When they did, man, I saw them still writhing away on the ground. That was not good enough for me. Now, the poison was going to take effect, but I didn't know that. I thought, I'm going to finish them off. And I happened to be holding a broom. You know, the old straw broom. The old fashioned broom. And I thought, well, I'll finish them off. And I began to pound them with a broom. And it's like trying to squish a rubber peanut. Doesn't work. Well, some of these lies are like those carpenter bees. They're hard to kill. And what happens is, if you don't kill the lies, then down deep you view yourself as a dud, a failure, a loser. And because of that, you pretend to be righteous. So we all come to church and we wear our mask of pretense, knowing down deep we're really not, only to discover down deep we really are. See, that's a cruel joke. The enemy plays on God's people. Now, friends, I meet teenagers all across this country who think they're no good, that they're just never going to amount to anything, that they're duds, and they're just rebels, and they're never going to make it. I meet adults all across this country. I remember one man told me, he said, my father just told me I was stupid and this, that, and the other. And he was weeping as he's telling me this. I remember one guy, a former undercover police officer in a drug district of his city, and a big old tough guy, and he prayed at the end of the service. He said, God, thank you that I'm not a loser. And he's weeping, which meant he thought he was a loser up until that time.
And my point is, I meet people all the time. They think they're losers. They think they're duds. They think I'm never going to make it. And they're pummeled by the accuser of the brethren. They are pummeled by these lies. And friends, it's time to recognize, wait a second, if you're saved, you're in Christ, that means the old dud is gone. And the new dud, well, he's not a dud. He's a dude. Well, anyway. And you know, when you start depending on the new creation, the provision God has made, you're healthier. You're freer from sin. You're free now to love. And that brings us to the second new reality. Don't worry, the next two points aren't nearly as long as the first. But the second new reality is the new leader. You see, when you got saved, you got a new leader. And the new leader is the real leader. Here's our second reality. The real leader. Again, let's contrast the old and the new. We saw, remember prior to salvation, the old man was connected to the old master. There's the old leader, indwelling sin. But in Christ, that forced labor with that terrible taskmaster got severed, separated. We died with Christ unto sin. We were crucified with Christ unto sin. And so that got severed. Then we're raised with Christ, the new man. So that, Romans 7:4, we might be married. Joined, new relationship to another, even to Him who was raised from the dead. Indicating that when the Holy Spirit moves in at the new birth, it is the Spirit of the risen Christ who was exalted to the throne as we saw last night. And it is the Spirit of that conquering, triumphant Jesus that moved in and joined your spirit, the new man. So now you got a new master. You see, the old relationship with indwelling sin has been forever severed. And the new relationship with the indwelling Christ has been forever sealed. Now, friends, you've got a new leader. That old master, you're disconnected from him. He still seeks to operate in your body, soul, level, trying to make you think that he's still your master, but he's not. You got a new master. You got a new leader. In fact, you've got Christ actually living in you to lead you and empower you. And both are vital. We need His leadership. Otherwise, we mess up because we don't see it all straight. But we need His power. That's the only way we can do what He wants us to do. But He's there. Christ is in you. Now think of the number of people in this auditorium right now. And for everyone that is born again, Jesus is in you by His Spirit. Not only do you have that new you that's righteous and holy, the Holy One moved in. Friends, He did. God Almighty. God. The God who spoke the world into existence. That God, Jesus, who walked this planet 2,000 years ago. That very life is in you right now. All over this auditorium. According to 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That moment when you got saved, you were fused to Jesus. You got a new leader. So, that is a sinless provision. It has to be. His name is Jesus. Now, obviously, we don't always access Him. But I'll tell you, He's there. So let's take a moment to contrast Satan's lies about the new leader. Satan's lies about God. First is the truth about God. The lie says, well, you know, God cannot satisfy me as much as this. This sin. This aspect of the world. This aspect of indulging the flesh. God cannot satisfy me as much as this. That's a lie. Because the truth is, only Jesus satisfies. Now think with me. Think with me. You know, when you buy into the deceitfulness of sin, you listen to the old master, he's not even your master, you came into the flesh, down you go, you thought this was going to be great, and you find yourself bound. And you find a darkness that settles in. A binding darkness in your spirit, in the immaterial part of your being. Okay.
Contrast that to those moments when you yield to the Spirit, when you yield to the leadership of the new leader, and you depend on His power. And that very life of Christ in you is imparted to you, so that His very life is now energizing your personality, and you experience His life, and He is the truth, and the truth sets free, and you experience that freedom that's available in Christ. I'm going to tell you what. There's no comparison. Only Jesus satisfies. The lie says, God loves me less when I sin. And God loves me more when I don't. Now this is a big one. It's all over the place.
People are thinking, you know, well, when I blow it, I mean, God's really scowling at me. I'm the ball bat ready to hit my head any moment. God loves me less when I sin. But you know, I've been good for 2 weeks now. Hey, I'm sure God loves me more.
That's a self-dependent, self-effort, performance-based sanctification. And God's not impressed, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. See, that's a lie. You know what the truth is? God loves us unconditionally.
Amen.
Which means He loves us as much on our worst day as on our best. Doesn't it have to mean that? But how often do we think otherwise? Now, friends, He actually loves us as much on our worst days as on our best. Now, He doesn't love what we're doing when we cave into the flesh. In fact, He's grieved. But it's only unconditional love that can really be grieved. That's why He's grieved. Because He does love us. And you know, when you really understand that God actually loves us as much on our worst day as on our best, that doesn't push you away from Him. It draws you to Him. You see, the lie has God way over there. And here's our stack of sins. And in our mind's eye, we see God with His arms folded, and we see Him looking at us with disgust, thinking, oh, what's the matter with you? You know, before you were saved, you at least had an excuse. But not anymore. And we have this ogre view of God. Friends, please don't misunderstand me. Obviously, our sin separates us from the blessings of God. But now, wait a second. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So God's not way over there. That's one of Satan's lies, to get God distant in our thinking. No. That's not true at all. In fact, to use the imagery of the stack of sins, God would be right here. Jesus is right here with His arm around us, saying, look, if you'll trust me, I'll enable you to deal with that stack of sins. My blood can cleanse it, and My Spirit can free you from it.
Amen.
But the point is, He's right here. You see, the lies have God distant, when the truth is God and I are joined. That's true for every child of God. Now, it's amazing what happens when you follow a good leader. Isn't it amazing what a good coach can do with a bunch of ragamuffins? I mean, a good coach can really make a team play. I remember, when I was in junior high school, I went up with the basketball team, and the other guys, they had grown. You know how it is, you know, late elementary, all the girls get tall. The guys are still short. And, so finally, 7th, 8th grade, the guys are shooting up, and they were all shooting up but me. I'm still down here. And all the other guys are getting taller than the junior high girls. That's a great day. That is a great day. Now, the girls might be heavier, but the guys are taller. But at any rate, should have said that. Here's me. I've got the little toothpick legs, sticking out of the shorts, and I'm on this ball team. Well, I had a coach who made me think that I could play well. You know, for him, I did. I was never the star, but I was on the starting line. It's amazing what a good coach can do.
Amen.
Now, friends, we've got the coach. His name is Jesus. and He lives in us to lead us and to enable us. You see, the real you, righteous and holy, the real leader, Jesus. That brings us to the third reality. Your real response. What I mean by that is the real response is the response of the real you to the real leader. That's your real response. Now, Satan's lies can be summed up into one big one. Here's the lie. I want my sin. One preacher told me, he said, trying to help this guy, and the guy is dishonest, and said, Pastor, you know, I got to be honest with you. I want my sin. You know that's a lie? Because the real you is righteous. The real you is holy. That new creation, God's seed, God's nature. Which means then, the real you doesn't want the sin. The real you actually wants Jesus every time. Now friends, I want you to think with me. Is temptation sin? I brought this up last night. No, that's not sin. Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation indicates that the temptation itself is not sin. Okay, so when you're tempted, whether it's the fiery dart like we saw last night, or whether it's some trap in the world that appeals to that old master in your flesh. And in your flesh, you can feel the pull. And so you think, I want that. That's not you. See, the old master's big lie. He's trying to make you think that he's you and you're him. But that's not true. You got severed from him. You got a new you that's righteous and holy. Then God moved in. And so we can say, wait a second. That's not me. I reject that. Amen. I claim my union with Jesus. You know what that's doing? You're taking what God's giving. Thanks be to God who is giving us the victory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so you're taking, you're claiming, I claim my union with Jesus. I reject that. And you know what happens to that pull? It's gone. Hallelujah. Friends, this is what they call down south, hanky-waving truth. Now, I'm not much of a hanky-waving preacher, but it is hanky-waving truth. It really is. I remember preaching on this kind of stuff at my home church there in Michigan, and they didn't know what hanky-waving truth was either. And so I talk about hanky-waving truth, and they look at me like deer in the headlights. And so, a little while later that summer, a missionary showed up from West Virginia. Well, I happened to be there the day I was preaching away, and out came his hanky. He started waving that hanky. And all those people was like, oh, that's hanky waving truth. God was good, too. He could throw his hanky up in the air, grab the corner, and snap it on the way down. That's really good. See, some of you teenage guys can figure out how to do that. The point is, we have a provision that is phenomenal. Last night we saw that we're in Christ in the spiritual realm to deal with the powers of darkness in that unseen spiritual realm. Now we're seeing that Christ is in us to deal with down here in the physical realm. So that when there is a temptation that we can see or feel or hear or whatever out there in the world that pulls our flesh and the old master saying, go for it, that's really what you want, we can say, no, it isn't, that's not me. I claim my union with Jesus, and immediately that pull is dissipated. It's gone. What a glorious provision. You see, the real you wants Jesus every time. The real you actually loves Jesus. You may think, well, you know, I don't love Jesus like I should. But the real you does. Now think. You ever had a time where maybe you're really down and maybe discouraged, maybe you've blown it or whatever, and you're just, you know, oh, man. And so you go out to talk to the Lord, and you're feeling kind of down. And suddenly, from the depths of your being, comes bubbling up this expression. I love you, Lord. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, where did that come from? That's your real response from the real you to the real leader.
Amen.
Friends, that's what's real. You see, when we cave into all the other stuff, yes, it's experience, but it's false experience. When you take the new realities, you experience truth experience. And friends, we need that truth experience. There was one dear lady, she told me, she's in Atlanta, Georgia. And she said, you know, I was a hippie in the 1960s, got saved, and I began to grow. And she said, one day I'm driving on the street, come up to a red light, and 2 Corinthians 5:17 began to open up to my heart. I began to realize the power of what's been made new. And she said, I began to praise God and just shout and just, you know, rejoice in the Lord right there in my car. And she said, I'm just going to it. And she said, I looked over at the car next to me, and this lady's looking like, whoa. You know, the real you wants to forgive. And even if the other person won't own it, the real you wants to release that situation to God, who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The real you wants purity in an impure world. The real you wants patience. The real you wants kindness. The real you wants to witness, bless your enemies, and so on. You see, the real you wants to embrace the language of faith. My father used to say that the most miserable person on earth is not an unsaved person living out their identity. It's a saved person not living out Amen. Their identity.
Amen.
And friends, the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 2, in whom? There's your in Christ provision. We have access. Ah, you see, it's not automatic, but it's accessible. It's available. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You see, we have these new realities. We have a provision. You see, they're real. They're not out there. They're right here. But you got to take them. Go past the noise of Satan's lies. Go past the noise of this world. Go past the noise of your soul. And down deep, recognize your real response from the real you to the real leader and give way to it. Take what God says is real. Friends, when you do, as you claim your union with Jesus and reject the temptation that's in the world, flesh arena, then that life of Christ in you comes bursting forth and counteracts and just overcomes that temptation that is before you. You see, He is the victorious life. That's how it works. You see, the temptation comes and the old master says, that's you. And you can say, no, it isn't. I reject that.
Amen.
And friends, you will sense a lift in your spirit. And you will know that you're experiencing freedom in Christ. Now, when we grab a hold of this, there is the potential to go from being regularly defeated, surprised by victory, to being regularly victorious, surprised by defeat. You know, God has given us an illustration of what we're dealing with tonight out in the world of nature, of this discrepancy sometimes of who we appear to be versus who we actually are. Consider for a moment the caterpillar. Do you know, if we were to take a caterpillar and bring it to a biologist and ask him to analyze it in every way, including DNA, and tell us what this really is, he'd come back and say, I know this looks like a caterpillar to you, but scientifically, according to every test, including DNA, this is fully and completely a butterfly. Wow! That's what the DNA says. You see, God has programmed into this little creature that does not yet look like a butterfly a full butterfly identity. And it will one day display the behavior and attributes of a butterfly. Why? Because those little creatures are a little bit better about depending on God's program than some of us.
Amen.
And as they do, they mature into what they already are. Now, while the caterpillar is still a caterpillar, it's not going to help to berate it. Hey, what's with you? The DNA says you're a butterfly. This biologist over here says you're a butterfly. Where's your wings? You don't look like a butterfly. Man, you're a loser. Hey, let me help you out. Velcro these wings on.
And friends, none of that works. You see, what we're talking about tonight is not sin management. What we're talking about is metamorphosis.
Amen.
It is the transformed of Romans 12, 2. It is the transfigured of the Gospels. It is the changed into His image. All of those come from that word in the Greek, metamorphosis. That's what we're talking about here. When you take the provision of the real you and the real leader and your real response, then God works that metamorphosis and transforms you and changes you into the image of Christ.
Amen.
Friends, that is your privilege. Let's bow our heads for prayer.